Week in Amos, this powerful statement was made there in verse 12 about preparing to meet God. And as we continue, God then essentially describes himself as to who we will meet. And it's quite sobering. So notice where we started last week in verse, or finished in verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So the Lord, the God of hosts, is our title tonight. Lord, give us wisdom, open your word to our hearts, to speak to each one of us powerfully and personally. We pray our Christ Jesus, our Savior, would be magnified through this time. In his name we pray this. Amen. So again, as God says there in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, is it appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible makes it very clear that every single human being will face a judgment with our Creator. Christians will have the judgment seat of Christ, and unsaved people will face the great white throne judgment. Trust me, you want choice A and not choice B. So you need to be born again so you're ready for the judgment seat of Christ, and your name goes into the book of life, and you avoid the great white throne judgment where everyone is judged by their works and cast into the lake of fire. So are we prepared for the return of Jesus? Are we ready to meet our God? Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where God explains that there will be some Christians who will be ashamed at the return of our Lord. Let's not be one of them. Let's not be living in sin. Let's not be being idle. But let's be serving the Lord. Let's be putting him first. Let's be in his word. Let's be in prayer. Let's be looking and watching and expecting the trumpet to blow so that when he does return, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice 1 John 2:28, the Bible says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The only way you're going to have confidence is if you're ready. And the only way you'll be ready is if your heart's right, if you're serving the Lord, and if you're in his word and in prayer and faithful. And so God says to Israel, prepare, be ready, because most of you are about to die of judgment. Prepare to meet thy God. And then he spends this verse 13, which we're going to walk through in detail, essentially describing himself. And it's almost like a little mini doctrine lesson on the character of God in one verse. So we're going to take our time. So verse 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind. He starts off by presenting himself as the Creator. Very important. If you don't believe Genesis 1:1, then you're in trouble. Because that's where it all starts, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Many people don't believe that God created everything. They believe that it just happened through a big bang, or maybe God made the big bang, but they're not willing to acknowledge that the creation story is true. But God says he's the one that made the mountains. He's the one that created the wind. He is the Creator. Now, if you go to Revelation 4:11, the Bible makes it very clear that God created everything, and he did it for his own pleasure. This is important for us to understand because it goes to his sovereignty, that God made man for his pleasure. So we often look at it from our perspective. You know, we want it to please us. We want God to be the kind of God that we want him to be to meet our model. But it doesn't work that way. He made us for his pleasure. He decided, I'm going to make someone in my image so that I can fellowship with him. And he created us. Notice Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So in presenting himself to Israel, whom God is saying you need to be ready to meet your God. Who is God? Because Israel, they had the Old Testament, but did they know who God truly was? Of course not. If they did, they would have repented and gotten right with him. Instead, they worshipped many false gods. And so God's, as in presenting his own person, number one, he's the creator. Number two, verse 13, he is omniscient. Notice it says, and declareth unto man what is his thought. That's omniscience, just a fancy theological word. It means God knows everything. Even our thoughts. We don't know each other's thoughts. But God knows even our thoughts. The Bible says that Jesus even knew what was in man when he was on the earth. He knew people's thoughts. God has infinite knowledge of everything. Go to Psalm 147, verse 5. We'll see this. I love that word infinite. It's one of those words that engineers like to use when they're, you know, doing certain studies. But it's in the Bible. 147 verse 5, look what it says. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Isn't that good? God wrote about himself here and says that his understanding is infinite, which means he knows everything. There's no limit to what God knows. And again, the fancy theological word is that God is omniscient. Omni meaning all, shunt, talking about like our conscience, about everything. He knows all things. God says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God knows everything, and God is the creator. So carrying on and describing himself, he also goes on to say in verse 13, and he maketh the morning darkness. God here is saying that as the creator, he is sovereign over his creation. He is, therefore, omnipotent. Can't read my own thing there. Omnipotent. So, omni, all, potent, power. All power. God has all power. There are no limits to God's power. Go to Jeremiah 32:27. Now, this isn't the God that the world understands, is it? When the world thinks of God, they think of an old man sitting in a chair up in heaven, just kind of passively watching what's happening. That's not God. God is a spirit. God knows everything. And there are no limits to God's power. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And then go to Revelation 19:6, because this word omnipotent is actually a Bible word. Now, omniscient, not necessarily, but omnipotent, yes. Notice Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Remember, God here is talking through his prophet. God is describing himself, saying, I'm the creator. I know everything. And there are no limits to my power. Like I said, it's like a little theological lesson, because the next phrase talks about the other omni, which is omnipresent. Those are the three omnis. God knows everything, God can do anything, and God is everywhere, omnipresent. Notice it says, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. While you're in Jeremiah, look at chapter 23. In verse 24, actually I had you turn to Revelation, didn't I? That's okay. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. You know, when God wrote Psalm 139 through David, he said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You cannot run from God. God is everywhere. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And so in describing himself, God immediately then goes straight to his sovereignty as our creator and that he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is all-present. This is the God that we will face someday. This is our Creator. This is the one who made the universe and chose to make us. Then he finishes there in verse 13 by describing himself through two of his most common Old Testament Hebrew names, the Lord and God. So the Lord, let's talk a little bit about that word. That is the word Jehovah. I'm not pronouncing it as a Jew would, and I couldn't if I tried. But that word occurs in the Old Testament over 6,500 times. That is the most common name of God in the Bible. Whenever you see all caps L-O-R-D, that is the Hebrew word Jehovah. Some people like to call it Yahweh. The reason why nobody knows really how to pronounce it is because the Jews didn't. Because they considered it so sacred that they didn't want to say the word, say the name. They would even, when they wrote it in the Bible, they would go and wash themselves first before they wrote it. It was that precious to them. They were that reverent about this name. And God, for the first time, if you go to Exodus chapter 3, reveals this name through Moses. And this is when he called Moses out of the burning bush. And this name reveals his strength. It reveals his love. It reveals that he is the self-existent one. Notice Exodus and chapter 3, where Moses is asking God, well, who are you? Who am I going to tell these Jews that have been captive in Egypt for 400 years? Who am I going to tell sent me? And here in Exodus 6, chapter 3. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So here in Exodus 6, 3, he's speaking to Moses, and he says, up to this point, people have only known me as God Almighty. But now I'm going to reveal myself as Jehovah. This word Jehovah, or name Jehovah, again, it talks of his self-existence, that he doesn't need anyone's help. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he can do anything, and he is completely self-sufficient and self-existent. If you go to Isaiah 26:4, by the way, in the English, it doesn't occur very many times. I think only three times. So we just looked at one of them, and they're in Exodus 3. Here's another one in Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength. So through this name now, he's revealing that he is the self-existent, eternally and infinitely strong one, Jehovah, the most common name for God in the Scriptures. Now, when you get to the New Testament, obviously, it's not a New Testament name because the New Testament was written in Greek and Jehovah is a Hebrew name. So don't let the Jehovah's Witness try to trick you, because they have taken the New Testament and inserted Jehovah wherever the name Lord is, the Greek name for God, and they've taken an Old Testament Hebrew name and inserted it into the New Testament, which was written in Greek. You can't do that, but they have. Because that name obviously is very important to them, but for the wrong reasons. Because they are, on the one hand, accusing Christians of believing in multiple gods, right? That's their big argument, is that since we believe in the Trinity, that we believe in three gods. But then they turn around, and whenever you challenge them with Old Testament scriptures that say that Jesus is God, take for example Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called the Mighty God. You show them that verse and they say, yes, but it doesn't say Almighty God. Now, wait a minute. You're saying it's okay for Jesus to be called Mighty God, that he's not Jehovah, he's not Almighty God? And that's their argument. So it's okay for him to be called God, but he's not the true God. He's not the only God. Well, that tells me there's two gods. So they got a problem. We believe in one God, which we're going to talk about his plurality here in a moment. So this name Jehovah, very important. Go to Isaiah 43. While we're talking about the Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't hurt to just quickly jump and do a quick rabbit trail here in Isaiah 43. This is their theme verse. Isaiah 43:10. This is where they get their name. Ye are my witnesses. So there it is. That's where they get the name Jehovah's Witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So even in their very theme verse, God says, I am the only true God. But they believe it's okay for Jesus to be called God, but not be the true God. Figure that one out. There's no figuring it out. Jesus has to be Jehovah. Verse 11, I am the Lord, that's all caps, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. What's Jesus' number one title in the New Testament but Savior? And Jehovah says, there's no Savior but me. Jesus has to be Jehovah. Anyway, little rabbit trail there. So, in God in introducing himself to Israel and to us in one little encapsulated verse says, I am the Creator, I am omniscient, I am omnipotent, I am omnipresent, and I am the self-existent Jehovah. He finishes there in verse 13 of Amos chapter 4 by saying the God of hosts. This is the second most common name of God in the Bible, the name Elohim, another Hebrew word. It means God. What's interesting, though, about the name Elohim, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, is this name is a plural word. Now, why would one of the most common names of God, one of the most common Hebrew names of God, be a plural name? Because we all understand that God is God and exists as a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so we know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, that is Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But look in verse 26, very important verse. And God said, what? Let us make man. Not let me, let us. Now, he's not talking to the angels. The angels didn't create man. Who's he talking to? But as you read the creation story, you see all three persons of the Godhead involved. You see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, for example. So why would God say, let us? Well, because the word Elohim is a plural word. And so right from the very beginning, from the first verse of the Bible, God is revealing himself as a plurality of persons, if you will. But didn't God make man in his image? He didn't make the animals in his image. He didn't make the angels in his image. And yet we get to the Bible and we find that sure enough, we are body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune being. Not surprising, because God is a triune being and we were made in his image. That is not said about any other of God's creation other than man. So he reveals that he is Elohim, the plural name, and he is not just God, but he's the God of hosts. The God of hosts. That word hosts means armies. He is the God of armies. Now, we don't know how big God's army is, because his army is made up of very powerful angels. One angel we see in the Old Testament killed 165,000 people in one night. That's quite a bit of power. And God has an innumerable company of them, according to Hebrews. He is the God of hosts. That's why if you go to Matthew 26, when Jesus was on trial for doing the right thing, but being falsely accused, notice verse verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples, who some of them did try to defend Christ when the soldiers came to take him from the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, this isn't the time, gentlemen, to put up a fight with your swords. I don't need your help. In other words, I'm God. And then he goes on to say in verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Not just 12 angels, 12 legions of angels. A legion is at least 100. And we know how much power one angel has. Think about over 1,000 angels. Jesus said, couldn't I call them down right now? Because I'm God. I created them. I don't need your swords, in other words. I have to go to Calvary to die for man because I love man so much. I am the God of hosts. I am the God of armies. And Jesus is saying he had at his command the angels of heaven. And we don't know how many there are, because the Bible says it's innumerable. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that says in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, Elohim. And then he goes on to say, I am the Creator. I am omniscient. I am omnipotent. I am omnipresent. I am the self-existent one, Jehovah. And I am Elohim, the plural. But I am the God of hosts. I have everything at my command. This is the God we will someday meet. And remember when Moses said, Lord, can I see your face? And God said, no man can see my face and live. There's just too much power. There's too much glory. There's too much righteousness and holiness. And God put him in the cleft of the rock and passed by. One day when we're given our new body, because of the righteousness of Christ, we will be able to see God on his throne, high and lifted up. And I believe we will fall on our faces and shout with the angels, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is the God of the Bible, the Lord, the God of hosts, the God that says to us and to the Jews, prepare to meet thy God. We need to be very careful that we know who God is. As we talked this morning, Jesus said, learn of me, that we don't allow the world's distorted picture of who God is to affect our understanding of who God is, because they're not the same thing, are they? The God of the Bible is not the God of the world. In their thinking, the God of the Bible is an all-infinite, all-powerful, self-existent one who chose to create us, but then also chose to pay the price for our sin, which is the most beautiful story ever told. That is the God of the Bible, the Lord, the God of hosts, who we will meet someday. So prepare, be ready. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder of who you are.